for the study of, again, one of the most difficult passages in Scripture. And by that I mean it is not difficult, but by that I mean one of the Scriptures that has been taken by so many different denominations and movements and has been so diverse in its interpretations, applications, and all the rest of it. It's caused more trouble. We're dealing in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, which states the problem, which explains why 1:9 is even in existence. 1:9 was never meant to be a cure-all. 1:9 was simply a response to a specific problem. The problem is the problem of denial, and we are studying right now what happens when we do deny. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that we might see these things, hi Jennifer, as we might see these things in the manner of truth, and that God would have us to see them. Let's spend a few moments in prayer and orient ourselves to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who was sent here to be the teacher, that we might see these things in truth. I remind you again, please, be in prayer. We will not have class next Tuesday, Wednesday. I will be in Miami teaching a conference, a Bible conference at night, teaching some pastors during the day. And so please be in prayer in regard, even starting now, as regard to the people. That will be the pastors, and then the people will be coming at night. Of course, my help in speaking primarily, speaking voice, but that God the Spirit will lay the foundation for all that. I'll be speaking 7 nights in a row. I'll start Sunday night and teach through Saturday night. And then I'll be back here Sunday morning, so we won't miss any Sundays. We'll miss just Tuesday and Wednesday. And I'll fly in, I think, something like 8:15, 8:30 Sunday morning. We'll have class here, services here Sunday morning. And then this Sunday, I'll fly in the afternoon. But right now, the Holy Spirit is a teacher. We can see what's going on and how important this is. We're going to spend a few moments continuing where we left off last week. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to check ourselves, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, test yourself to see if you are in faith in regard to the Holy Spirit, to do that which He was sent to do, and that is to teach us and open our eyes and our ears, we might see and hear what the Spirit would have just to say, it would have to say to the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray now that as we enter into the most dangerous part, the most dangerous thing we will do as Christians, and that is to dare to open this book. That this book can be seen and see in so many different ways. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. Pray, Father, that You'll protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our seeing the truth, squelch the flesh, which always seeks to usurp. Father, we pray these things that we might have an understanding in our own relationship with You in regard to sin. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the problem, if we claim that we have no sin, and people claim a lot of things, but just because a person claims something does not mean that it is true. If we claim that we have no sin, and we are noting the first thing that happens if you claim that you do not sin, that there are no sins in your life. And we dealt with all the kinds of problems of interpretation of this passage, so we're jumping right to the fact that this deals with personal sins in your life. You claim that you have no sin. The first thing that you're doing is one of the worst things that we can do to ourselves, and that is we are deceiving ourselves. Self-deception. And we're spending a few moments looking at the unbelievable danger and repercussions of deceiving yourself. Most people live in some form of deception. They deceive themselves. It may be in regard to their marriage. It may be in regard to their abilities in life. It may be in regard to their habits. It may be in regard to a lot of things. Then we're in denial that some reality about us isn't there. And it's just one of the worst things you can do, because as long as you live in a denial, then you're never going to move to a resolution, recovery, straightening it out, or resolving it. And that's one of the great problems of denial that you sin. You're never going to go to faith. So we have to, first thing we have to do is to realize that we do sin. It's like an alcoholic. As long as the alcoholic claims, "I do not have a drinking problem," he will never go to get a solution. Now, acknowledging that he has a problem with alcohol is not going to solve his problem. Just as confession or acknowledging that you sin isn't going to solve the problem. But as long as you're in denial, you're not even going to make an attempt to figure it out. So the alcoholic who lives in that denial stage just is never going to make the point of recovery. He's got to acknowledge. First thing an alcoholic has to do, acknowledge that he has a drinking problem. It does not cure him. It does not cure him, but it is the essential first step. He has to do that. So we're now in seeing what happens if we deny. Now, what I wanted to do, what we started last week, let's take a look at some of the impact of the false claims and deception and being deceived and deceiving ourselves. We've already noted point one, deception is important throughout this epistle. Just in this very brief little epistle of five chapters, deception is very important throughout. And we noted 1:8, 2:26, 2:25, 3:7 and 8, 4:6. And then we looked over in 2 John 7. So it becomes important. Then we looked at some other passages where this became fact. And then under point two, we noted about you can claim whatever you wish. Doesn't mean that it's reality. You're not facing reality when you live in false claims. Point three, why do people make false claims? In our context, deception, being deceived as to their sins, because someone like Satan has caused them to have a false view of God. False view of God causes them to deny that they sin because they're afraid that God will take away their salvation if they sin. So Satan has brought this about, and then we noted some other things. Now, point four. Let's pick it right up without any more review than that. Point four. Point four, I have to deal with it this way, and you know I do. It's something we cannot set aside. We dealt with the reality in our personal lives. Point four, deception and the spiritual warfare. Deception and the spiritual warfare. This is very close to our study where we noted this whole thing of the false view of God. Where does it come from? It started in the garden. A false view of God was given by Satan. And then we noted how all through history, Satan gives a false view of God. What I want to look at is deception or being deceived and the spiritual warfare. This is so vital to your life. It is important that you realize that there are two kingdoms that you're dealing with, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light right now on earth. And you're either in one of the two kingdoms at any given moment. As a Christian, you are either in the kingdom of darkness and sin, or you're in the kingdom of light and the power of the Spirit. And this is always going on. No, you can't see it, and things don't change about you depending on the kingdom that you're in, but we just must realize we're in a spiritual warfare. Yes, some people get weird about this and say weird things, and they cause other people to back completely off and don't even want to talk about it. Satan loves to do that. He loves to do that. It's just like with such words as anointing, and we studied all of these things, and the Holy Spirit, because there are people out there who get weird when they talk about the Holy Spirit, it causes a whole other group of Christians, "I don't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit because I'll get weird like that." No, you won't. But it's a great tactic. He's neutralized, in his great strategy, he's neutralized two branches of the body of Christ. One branch who thinks they're right there and they're charismatic at it and they're not even close. This group that's so fearful of being like that, they're not even doing anything either. Both are neutralized. He's locked them both up, he being the adversary. And so it comes with an understanding of the spiritual warfare. And I'm prone to bring that up to you, talking to a lady in the gym. And sometimes she's here when I'm there, we'll talk, and I have to smile. I appreciate her views on a lot of things, and we've enjoyed talking, but she and her husband get involved, and the devil talks to them, and they have to fight him all the time, and God, and I could just imagine what she must sound like, and he must sound like to other people. I mean, if I wasn't where I am, and the whole thing, and just, you know, okay, yeah, right, and move on. But other people, I'm sure, you know, this person's nuts. This person's weird. And so it causes other people not even wanting to deal with the spiritual warfare. Don't let somebody neutralize you from the spiritual warfare because of the way they are. The spiritual warfare is extremely important. Satan's strategies are important. We'll study those when we get into the book of Revelation. We'll get more into it. Original fall of man in the garden began with man being deceived by Satan. Deception, deception, deception. Crucial. It's crucial to any kind of a warfare strategy. It is so crucial. We could spend hours and hours studying warfare maneuvers and deceptions. Duhan and I were talking last week about Sun Tzu's book on the art of war, Deception. You study any good book on the art of war, and you're going to learn how to work on deception. It's so fundamental to Satan's strategy. Satan is the father of deception. He does this to mislead believers, or to mislead unbelievers, and to mislead believers is what he does. This is the type of thing that Satan does. How y'all doing tonight? Good. So, let's take a look at dealing with how he does. And by the way, not only does Satan deceive individuals, deceive unbelievers and believers, one of his great strategies is to deceive nations. Now, here's where we could spend about 25, 30 points in dealing with the strategy of Satan and deception. What I'd like to do is just read some names, because you have to get burdened like that, if you want to use that word, in the Revelation. But look where we're going. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Probably can always tell when I'm getting ready to study a book, because whenever we're studying in other classes, we end up finding something in the book I'm studying that relates to it. Revelation chapter 12. And look with me at verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. Now, just get you oriented. Verse 7, there's a war. There's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. We met the dragon in Job, the first book written. Here he comes up in the last book written. And the dragon and his angels waged war. So the dragon has angels, and Michael has angels. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Now verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon. We're going to have to identify all these people. There's so many things we've got to do just to lay the groundwork when we start Revelation. And one of the things we're going to do is I'm just going to make a list of all the major players in all of this. Get this down. But the great dragon was thrown down. Who is the great dragon? The serpent of old. People, note how many names are here. Names or titles or descriptions. The great dragon was thrown down. Who is he? The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. Satan means accuser. Who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Okay, now, point that I want to deal with here, dealing with this great dragon, is great ability of deception. People, it is so important. It is so important in the spiritual warfare. It is so important in any war, any military thing. It's important in relationships. So often people get married, and after they get married, you hear statements like, well, boy, as soon as we married, that person changed. No, they didn't. No, they didn't change at all. The deception is now over. That's all. And you've got to be able to walk through and be able to see the deceptions going on and all types of deals. So there's going to be a great deception. Now, let's just lay groundwork for some other things we're going to be looking at here. If you don't want to be deceived, especially in the spiritual realm, and spiritual, what is going to prevent us from being deceived? Holy Spirit. And people, that's so important. Now, let me talk with you. I want you to see how important that answer is. You're sitting here and some of you are writing that down. That sounds right. But what if I were to say to you, which I used to say, and I'm doing this because of my own teaching. Nobody else is teaching. Mine. I used to say that the way not to be deceived was to learn doctrine. Have doctrine. Okay. What I want to do here is to show you what happens in your life with the answer you're going to take. And I'm sure that other pastors have other things that they would list. Those are the two we're going to deal with tonight. Walking by faith in the Spirit, learning Bible doctrine. People, if it's just a matter of learning the doctrine, how much doctrine do you have to have where you won't be deceived? How much? Not only how much doctrine, but you also, what is your ability to apply it, to make it pertinent, to be able to see through it. And then you add to that, then that's going to be my whole mechanism of my life so that I don't be deceived. I'm just going to keep learning, learning, learning so I won't be deceived. Or we can rest in the power of the Spirit and have Him lead us and trust Him. Now, He will lead us through the Scriptures and learning Scriptures. I'm just saying, I want you to hear different key answers. And as I've already told you, my mechanism of study and the whole procedure of study, I ask questions that I've never asked before. That I used to think the answer was just in word studies and that type of thing. But I want to know how and why and what. How can I not be deceived? We want to ask ourselves that. I don't want to be deceived by the great dragon. It says he's going to deceive nations. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil, the Satan, who deceives the whole world, Christian and non-Christian. I don't want to be deceived in the spiritual world. How do you live? Look at Revelation 13, chapter 13, with me please, and we're going to look at verse 14. Revelation 13:14. Verse 11 sets the groundwork. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Now this one comes up out of the earth, not out of the sea, but out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. We're going to have to look at all these animals and see what's going on. And he exercises all authority of the first beast. So we have a second beast, the first beast, in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Verse 13 now. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Or, is that the dragon, so, you know, enjoy, I assume, I'm just going to say, you know, people enjoy going and watching these magicians. And one time I was in Vegas and saw this. Well, I mean, they make elephants go away. Boom, they're gone. How do you do that? Now, I know it's a trick. Falling fire down. And it's going to happen. And Christians are going to be caught up. Christians are believers. We want to work out it depending on our scope or picture of him. Come to all of that. But believers are going to be greatly deceived by the false Christ, the Antichrist, the dragon here, the second dragon. Why? Because he's going to be able to do all kinds of things. And when you walk by sight, you're deceived. You're fooled. You know, it's this old thing, and I'm not picking on lovely ladies here. It's something bad, but so often a woman whose only real asset is her physical beauty and nothing in her soul can so deceive a man. And men can do it with women. Don't misunderstand me. But and then you get involved and you marry this person, and the next thing you know, you know they've just all your money or whatever. But because we're looking by sight. We walk by sight. And we see the dragon do all these things, and we go, wow, he's the dragon. He's it. And it's all, what? Something. Make you think I'm something I'm not. Chapter 18. It's all through Revelation. By the way, who's the author of the epistle we're writing, First John? Who's the author? And First John, who's the author? Who's the writer of Revelation? John. Okay. Just putting in there that this is very important to John, this whole idea of deception. This motif runs all the way through John's writings, in the epistle and now in the book of Revelation. So in Revelation 18, look at verse 23 together. 18, verse 23. Okay. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. Okay, go back to verse 21. And a strong angel picked up a stone, like a great milestone, and threw it into the sea. All people, we're going to have to spend some time on the sea. We're going to have a lot of fun, but it's just we're going to have to spend time. I want you to know what the sea is. I want you to know what the Greek word is, the Hebrew word. I want you to know what it is. The sea is all through, and I'm going to have to spend time with you on this so that if you can really appreciate what's going on and why things happen in the sea. The sea is very important in ancient mythology. Don't get confused with Greek mythology, which is what most people know about, Zeus and Mars and Jupiter. Forget all of that. I'm talking ancient mythology, dating all the way back to the ancient Near East. I'm talking about way back in around 3000 B.C., that's how far back this mythology goes. And the sea, or the deep, which you have in Genesis 1, 2, the sea, the same sea, the same, and it's in mythology and in the Greek word, deep, D-E-E-P. And I'll show you all of this and why, what happens, why the beast comes out of it, the important part that it plays. And it's very interesting in Revelation, we're going to see something. In the new heaven and new earth, guess what? It's going to give you an interesting phrase. There's no deep sea in the new heaven and new earth. Ah, why does it tell us that? What's going on with that? So all of these things are very important to appreciate the momentum of what's going on. All right, running to the deep or the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer, and the sound of the harpist and the musicians and all this stuff. Now verse 23 for our reading. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. This becomes very important. What charmed you? Who has charmed you? Sorcery. Who's charmed you away from the gospel? Who has charmed you away from walking by faith and told you, no, you got to do this list. You got to repent. You got to confess. You got to feel sorry. You got to do all this stuff. Who charmed you away from just trusting me? Sorcery. Deception. The adversary is great at it, and he does it as this is what he does. So, just look in chapter 20, if you will, please. Chapter 20, Revelation 20. You see how it's rolling through the spiritual warfare here. It's a very important thing. It's a whole deal dealing with Satan's primary strategy, deception. And boy, would I love to just take the time and go through and Alexander the Caesar, how the great warriors of history were masters at deception. Masters at it. the better you spiritual warfare, deception, the more you disarm your enemy. You get them into different areas and different ways of deception. So it becomes so powerful. All right, look at chapter 20, and we'll note verse 3. And it starts off, and in the middle of a sentence. That's why sometimes you wonder, why do you keep going back? Kind of put the verse a little bit in context for you. Verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and the great chain in hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, taking away his ability of deception. See? And if you take it and you change the whole world, you take it all away. You change the whole deal if you cannot deceive anymore. If everything is going to be, as it were, under the light. And so there'll be none of this deception going on. And then one more of the same chapter 20. And the devil was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Note what is in the of Satan. So deception what the truth is in the world today. Pastors, people, some of them don't even know it, but they're leading their people, they're deceiving their people. If you will do this and this and this and this, you'll be saved. If you will do this and this, you will recover from sin. If you do this and this, God will bless you. Deception. There's a lie. It's not true. And people will follow the deception because they reject the truth. Why people things are in the state of phantom. That's no human being. And people, the leaders of the phantom, they're rational human beings. They've developed a nice little empire for the size of countries. Havoc in the world at their time. Why would they believe those four different silly things? Oh, if you tie me up with catgut, that takes away all my strength. Oh, wow. Now, here's a guy that just broke chains and rope, new ropes and all the rest of it. If you tie me up with catgut, that'll take away all my strength. Oh, well, let's tie him up with catgut. We just saw him tied up with a new rope and he broke it and it was broke. But somehow catgut's going to do it. Why would I believe that? Because I've accepted the lie. Why would I believe you're saved? If you join a church, walk an aisle, invite Christ into your heart, be good, be moral, be this, be that, because I've accepted a lie that you cannot be saved by faith. Why would I believe that you've got to confess or you've got to repent or you've got to promise God you'll never do it again or all these things to be restored from sin? Because I've accepted the lie, you cannot just trust Him to do it. So once I do that, what do you set yourself up for? Deception. You will be deceived. That's it. And it's just true in life. You're set up for deception if you start doing some denial of your own soul. So this becomes a great strategy. All of this that we're studying, look at chapter 20. Matthew chapter 24, as I said, you can tell where I've been studying. But anyway, Matthew 24, whetting your appetite and laying some little. It's a study. Okay. Matthew 24. Verse 4. And Jesus said, answered and said to them, see to it that no one deceives you. The American Standard says mislead. It's our word deceive. See to it that no one deceives you. Okay, what's he answering? Find out what he's answering. and I see these things. Truly I say to you, not even one stone here shall be left upon another, which will be torn down. I don't want to die out on this, Jared. What? I don't think so. Maybe a battery. Did it? Okay. I'll just set this right here. Try not to do too much. Okay. What will be the sign? When will these occur? What will be the sign? And the first thing it says is, don't be deceived. I told you before, and sometimes I'm motivated just to say it because it's passing in my soul. I wish I had 100 teenagers to teach in regard to things. But you have a young child growing up, a teenager, and you know, how will I know whom to marry? And how will I know about this? And how will I know? What a great way to begin it! Don't be deceived. Because you have desires, you have dreams, you have hopes as a young man, young woman, and you have all of this in your mind that deceives you, that leads you astray, because you're led by your deception rather than the truth. The first thing Christ said, I want this to penetrate into your mind. The first thing he said, what will be, when will they occur? What will be the sign? Don't be deceived. Powerful warning. Question, how are we not going to be deceived about the end of time? Walking by faith in the Spirit. Because people, let me tell you, if you walk by sight and not by faith, you walk by sight, you're going to be deceived. You will be deceived if you walk by sight. You're going to be deceived by the signs and wonders and all of the strategies of the beast, the Antichrist. You're going to be deceived. You're not smart enough. Oh, I'm smart enough. Oh, people, you're not smart enough. Just get that out of your head. I can learn enough and be smart enough. I can figure it out. No, you can't. You're playing with a genius. You're playing with a super creature. And just to show you how drastic all of this is, he can't figure it out. In the time frame that we're dealing with, in the three universes, the first one was a matter of what? What are we? You have three universes. We have the ancient universe, the present universe, and the future universe. The great issue in this universe was power. And God won. The great issue in the universe today, all through Scripture, is wisdom. Because Satan realized he's not as powerful as God. But he thinks he's as smart as God. I'm not as powerful as God, but I'm as smart as God. I can figure it out. Okay. All through Scripture, playing this wisdom game with Satan. Okay, you can figure it out. Try to figure it out. People, we can't even figure out the Scriptures without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's so much false teaching. Because the Bible, I have the languages, I know the languages, and I can do studies, and boy, I can put together like a puzzle. You can't do it. Don't even try to match. Important. I'm on. Now, Satan tries. He can't do it. Man tries. That's why, what did I told you? The Bible reveals and conceals. And it's not going to be revealed to you by figuring it out. And what, you know what's beautiful about that is? You don't have to. You don't have to. If you walk by faith in the Spirit, He will guide you. He will lead you through this. I wish we had time, and we'll take it in Revelation, and we study these kind of chapters. These are the kinds of chapters we have to look at. And go through all of this, reveal and conceal, and God playing these things with us. That's why I love people. I've got God all figured out. I've got God all figured out. Boy, I know how God is. And if you do good, good things happen to you. If you do bad, bad things happen to you. Pow! All of a sudden, Job, who thinks he's so wonderful, all the bad things start happening to us. God, you're not playing by the right rules here. You're not standing close to God. You changed, and I'm angry at you. That's why people become angry at God, because they've got God figured out. You don't have God figured out, people. And don't ever think you do. Don't ever think you've got to. Well, if I will do this, I know what God's going to do. You don't have God figured out. Men ought to understand this. Men who think I've got women figured out, or I've got my wife figured out, well, that's when they're going to throw all kind of curve at you. And you're just going to walk away. Wait a minute. If we can't figure out women today, how in the world are you going to figure out God? You can't. Don't even try. And that's beautiful. You don't have to. You don't have to figure Him out. You love Him in the power of the Spirit. You trust Him. What did Job end up after 41 chapters? Chapter 1, got it all figured out. I know how God operates. Boom. God didn't operate that way. He goes to all these chapters. What does He end up saying? Hey, I retract everything I said. You're God. I trust you. How simple is that? Nope, we want to play the game. We want to figure it out so that we can get ahead. People, you're ahead if you walk by faith. He doesn't say figure me out in Scripture. He says trust me. Trust me. But in our arrogance, we want to get involved in this wisdom game, and it isn't going to work. Satan couldn't do it. God just does things, and, you know, I'm showing you Scripture, I'm going to do this, and then I'm not going to do it. Well, what's God saying? And here it is, and here it isn't, and I make things that are not there, I make them there. I do this, I do that. And you just get so lost. You get angry at God. You get discouraged, disillusioned. Don't do that. Just trust Him. Okay, so this becomes important. And as He was sitting in the Mount of Olives now, truly I say to you, not one stone, da, 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 da. And then they come to Him while He's sitting in the Mount of Olives. Disciples came to Him saying, verse 3, tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one deceives you. Boom. First thing He says, for many will come in my name. I just want to read this quickly so you'll get the gist of these things, how important it is in the spiritual warfare not to be deceived and not deceive yourself. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead or deceive many. So I will deceive. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened. Well, I know. You know, conservative Americans, boy, they, oh man, this war, and it's going to come, and then they're going to drive tanks to America, and they're going to bomb us, and I love to hear them. I love it. Yeah. Everybody's going to destroy America. They hear about a war in Kosovo. They hear about a war in Israel. They hear about a war. Oh man, that's it. They're going to come. Don't do that. Not my faith. Not by sight. Look what it says. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Now, you'll have to talk to a woman about what that means, being pregnant, that's all. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. There's the great tribulation, the tribulation we hear about. And will kill you. and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Now, who's going to kill you? Other Christians are coming to you. Oh, you don't think this is the Christ? You don't think this is the Christ? Hey, this person doesn't know it's Christ. But for your good, we're going to turn you in. Now, why weren't the people that are being turned in, why weren't they deceived? Because those are the ones who learned to put the blocks over their eyes and walk by faith, not by sight. I'm just going to trust him. I'm not going to be led astray by what's going on. And since you're not led astray, and since you are walking by faith, Christians that are being deceived by the world and all of the signs and wonders going on, they're going to turn you in. Okay. Verse 10. And at that time, many will fall away. Who are the many? Christians, believers, will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Why would a Christian do this to another Christian? Be for your own good. Because you don't see what's going on. And I have eyes to see. Now, they're walking by faith. They're walking by law. They're walking by these signs and wonders, and the law says this, and the law says that. They're not walking by faith, clearly. And if you happen to be one of the few that's walking by faith, you're not going to be fooled. A person walking by faith isn't going to be fooled. And pow, you're going to be turned in and hated. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead. What is that? Deceive. Deceive many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. All right, I want to ask you a question. How do you increase lawlessness? Have the law. Enforce the law. The more you enforce the law, you will increase lawlessness. What you want to look for at this time, schools, the Ten Commandments, and have everybody rule by law, that increases lawlessness. The Bible tells you that. The more you put in law, you increase lawlessness. That's what the law is designed to do, to increase sin, increase lawlessness. The lawless person is a person trying to live. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. You saw cold-hearted love with Hank Williams' song about a woman. Yeah. Cold love. Okay. But the one who endures to the end shall be delivered. And this gospel, remember the gospel, of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations. People think we're close to the end because, well, the gospel is in the end now. Verse 4 again, because I want to say something. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one deceives you. Please. Verse 24, for Christ and Christ